Before we start, let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us of what an awesome God you are. Lord, to believe that you can be so personal to each one of us, that you can make us feel like in a time of problems when we brought it to you, that we have your total attention, that you're really not paying attention to anybody else then but us. And then, Lord, to realize that you might be giving that same feeling to a million people at the same time. How can you be so big and so great and still be so personal? It's awesome. Remind us constantly, God, of just how big you are and of how small we are in comparison. Make us thankful, Lord, for the grace that we have to even be used by you in this thing that you're trying to accomplish. You say you will build your church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Lord, you've chosen to do it with us. Cause us, Lord, not to shirk our responsibilities, because each one of us has a different one. Each one of us has different people to talk to, different places to go, and different things to do, and different things to say. And Lord, for us to know that it's not forcible with anybody. It's suggestive. All we do is suggest and educate and explain. And then your Holy Spirit does the rest. So Lord, we thank you not only for working in our hearts, but in the hearts of so many more. And Lord, we come in contact with people every day that needs their hearts touched too. And we know, Lord, you say in your word that we've got to be there first. That we've got to open the door to what you're going to do. Because how can they believe if they don't hear? And how can they hear if they don't have somebody to talk to them? So Lord, move on us to talk. Make us show people that for everything sin can mess up, your son Jesus can fix. So, Lord, as we come in people, in contact with people every day that are having problems, and, Lord, that's a common thing. We know that. Teach us and get us in the habit of pointing them toward your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for Him, Lord, in whose name we pray right now. Amen. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul here has written to the church at Thessalonica. Got a lot of good information in here, a lot of encouragement, a lot of things he's trying to show these people that they can depend on God for. And as he winds the letter down, he kind of covers the whole gamut of things, the whole spectrum. And he says, by the way, do this. And this is what I want to share with you today. What he says here primarily in the 5th chapter and starting with the 14th verse. But I just want to read these and touch lightly on until we get to 23. And I want to bear down a little bit on 23 and 24. Because it's got a lot to do with what we've been talking about the last several weeks. We said a couple of 3 weeks ago that Jesus in the garden told his disciples that were with him to watch. Watch what? Watch with me, he said. And we figured out, it's watching to see what God is doing so you'll know how to pray to do what God has assigned for you to do in that particular happening. We know that the Word says that our ways are not His ways. He says, my ways are not your ways. My ways are as far from your ways as heaven is from earth. He told Jeremiah that it's not in man to direct his own path. So how then do we walk like He wants us to walk? Because when we walk in the light, as He walks in the light, He answers our prayers. We walk with the direction of the Holy Spirit. And that has been played down a lot in modern day times. But God, when we were saved, took a piece of Himself and put it inside of us. We have God Himself in here in the form of the Holy Spirit teaching us, educating us, trying to get us to do the right thing and to lead us to all truth. Now somebody asked me not long ago, and I can only explain it this way. It says all truth. He's not talking just about Bible truth. Out in the world, when you do business every day and you're trying to determine whether or not people you're doing business with is dealing with you truthfully, the Holy Spirit has that job too. It doesn't have to be spiritual to lead you to all truth. So then, we've said we can't do it. And we're going to see here how, again, Paul addresses this idea that we can't do it. He says, when I'm weak, God is strong. That implies when I try to be strong, then God is weak. So what we have to learn is to listen to God. He says, my sheep know my voice. Listen to God and get direction from Him. And pray, 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 pray that we can see what He's doing, that He'll show us what He's doing. If somebody walks up to you in the store, you can shoot a little arrow prayer, some of them, call them up to heaven and say, Lord, has this person right here got anything to do for me? Did you send this person in front of me and hesitate for just this moment in my life for me to say something to her or him? How you doing? And the course of the conversation in it, one or two little words comes out, well, you know, God is good. God is faithful. And they have just learned who you are. I had a chainsaw worked on this week. And the guy working with it, I've had him do work for me for years. He said, what are you doing with this thing? I said, I'm trying to cut some brush down there behind the new church we got given to us. Oh, man, he was on me like you wouldn't believe. Kind of a rough old scruffy fellow, you know. He certainly wasn't three-piece, and, you know, and the whole thing you expect. And we started talking about the Lord, and I found out this man was a committed Christian. Had no idea. It's not real easy to see past the grease and all in a chainsaw shop sometimes. But you see, all you got to do is say one little word. And when they find out who you are, then they want to tell you who they are. And then it starts. And the book says that the spirit of one man connects with the spirit of another man, and God's spirit connects with both of them, and there you go. And you can leave with a smile on your face knowing, there's another one, Lord. Thank you for letting me know who he was. Fourteenth verse of the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. I've said before, Luke 12, I think 52 says, if thy brother offend thee, rebuke him. Do what? No, that's not the practice. We don't say anything to him. We go out and tell everybody else how sorry he is. You know, that's the way we do. But that's not what God says. Rebuke him. You offended me. Oh, well, I'm sorry. I didn't know. I'm sorry. I apologize. Please forgive me. Sometimes they don't even realize they did. But then if they stick it back in your face, you'll know what kind of person you're dealing with. But the commandment is rebuke them. Exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. You see a man who is trying to pay somebody back for something that was done to him? What does it say up there? Warn them that are unruly. Tell him, you ought not to be doing that. You ought not to feel out of way. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all. A good report from them that are outside. That was supposed to be one of the qualifications of a man that you was bring before you as a pastor. Not only has he got to have a good report of them in the church, but a good report of them that are outside. Rejoice evermore. Now, how can you do that? Well, we're going to talk about that in a minute. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Took me a long time to figure out exactly what that scripture meant. I mean, what is quenching the Spirit? Now, let me just say this. I don't think I'll have to explain it to you guys. I think you guys have experienced and have seen that happen. And it can happen just like that. So don't quench the Spirit. How do you not quench the Spirit? Listen to the Spirit. He'll keep you from getting crossways with Him. Despise not prophesying. This is talking about sermons here, preaching. Despise not preaching, sermons that you hear. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Peter says to try every spirit to see which of them are of God. It says in chapter 4 of Ephesians that we need to come to the perfectness of Christ so that we won't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, believe everything that comes through. We're not to do that. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit who is truth and is about truth. And when you hear something and you think, well, he's a big fancy preacher on TV, I never thought about that. And all of a sudden you feel this caution sign going up in your spirit. The Holy Spirit's trying to tell you, you've got to be careful about that right there. Sometimes he won't tell you what's wrong, but he'll tell you it is wrong. And really and truly, if you're listening, that's all you need. If you feel that caution sign thrown up, you start backing off. Don't you get caught up in that. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Do you know what? Folks can make something out of nothing. Have you ever figured that out? They can take something that doesn't mean anything, and by the time they run it through, that mind of theirs that is wanting to be aggravating anyhow, they can come out with something legitimate on the other side and make you look bad. So how do we prevent that? Don't get caught hanging behind a jewelry store with a pistol in one hand and a bag in the other and a mask on your face, whether or not you robbed the store or not. Don't do that. Don't do that. Somebody says, well, I can't walk around here and dodge everything that everybody wants to try to make bad about me. No, you can't. But the things that comes to your mind, you can avoid them. You can avoid them. How will this look? You got to remember, I've had some people tell me since I started going to church, everybody just watches everything I do. Praise the Lord, they ought to. They ought to. You have placed yourself in a place to where you are the example for the community. Whether they're going to follow you or not, they know you are. And they ought to watch you. Because we're supposed to be a peculiar people that are committed to God Himself. And we can't live in the reasoning of our mind like the Gentiles around us, Paul says. Don't be a poser. Don't be a pretender. The thing I think that I've seen in churches today all over that aggravates people more than anything else is somebody who pretends to be one thing in church and something else on Monday morning. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Don't be evil and don't even do anything that somebody might make something out of. It looks bad. And the result is this, verse 23. And this is where I want to bear down. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body will be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now let's take that apart. In verse 23, and the very God of peace. The very God of peace. I don't know about you, but when you bring up peace, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit, my peace I give unto you, Jesus says in John 14, and in Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. When I think of peace, I think of calm. And it's amazing to me when you go through all that Jesus went through, if you'll put yourself kind of where he was. I mean, when you got 5,000 people that are out there listening to you, they've been listening all day and they begin to get hungry. Jesus was faced with this. Jesus at times had a group of people that were so boisterous and whatever, he had to get in the boat and push it away from the bank to keep getting run over by. They wanted to hear him so badly. All these things he was into. When he's in a crowd and people are bringing the lame to him and the sick to him, every time he turns around, can't you imagine him just getting into a sermon and he's got a thought going and somebody puts somebody that's got a problem in front of him? Did you ever imagine that in any one of the four Gospels, he says, "Will you guys just hold on? Can't you see I'm doing this? I'll get to you in just a second." Never did. Never did. The God of peace was in control of Jesus Christ. And he had a calm on him all the time. Now let me ask you this. I'm fixing to get on some toes now. Now, mine's already sore. I've been studying about this for 2 days. How many times have you prayed for calm? How many times have you just prayed for calm? Well, I'm here to tell you, God intends for you to be calm. He does. My peace I give unto you. My calm I give unto you. When the God of peace starts dealing with you and your spirit, a believing attitude begins. It's born in you, a believing attitude. And when you believe God, you will be calm. Calmness, lack of calmness, is a sign that there's fear, that there's worry, there's concern, there's busy, there's suspicions. All those things, I believe, are given to us by Satan to try to keep us from being the very thing that God wants us to be. Can you imagine being in a crowd and Jesus saying something like that? Can you believe the testimony that his work would have if he turned around and snapped somebody's head off like that? Do you know what it is? It's the same testimony you'll have. If we're going to be effective for the Lord, we've got to be calm. And Jesus wants us calm. His peace, he says, I give unto you, if you will allow it. But you see, Satan gets us busy, and we get so busy, we get snappy. He gives us a little bit of pain. He gets us tired. He does all kind of things to us to keep us from being calm. Suspicion leaves when you really believe in Jesus. Your suspicion in God, your suspicion of people. Do you really believe that God can do for you what he said he can? Do you really believe that? If you do, you can be calm about it. You begin to agree with God on everything. Nothing is a great chore. It's all, well, I understand that's what God wants, and I think I can do that. Yes, I see that in me, and I think I'll try to see if I can't let him change that. He said he can, so he can. Now let me ask you this. Do you ever feel like that you have to protect yourself from God and what God's doing? Maybe you've never been there. I have. Ooh. If I tell him I'll do anything he wants me to do, I'll wind up right in the middle of Africa and I don't want to be in Africa. I'll just tell you like it is. I don't. But you see, that's not really the way it works. But we find ourselves sometimes thinking that we've got to protect our very selves from the things that God is doing in the way He's doing. We're suspicious. That feeling comes from Satan. It doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will make you open and will believe in God. You will have truth about everything He does. And then here it comes. You'll have an openness to God for whatever He wants to do. And then here comes Satan. He says, what about this? Well, wait a minute now. Wait a minute now. Just about the time you get... What about this? Oh, I didn't think about that. He'll make you nervous and busy and suspicious. Don't let somebody else's sin slap you in the face. Have you ever had that happen to you? Somebody that you really thought a lot about, and all of a sudden you found out something about them, you couldn't believe it, and it just knocked you off your heels. Let me tell you all, born-again believers, and the closer you get to God, makes you more of an expert on sin. Let the other people wonder why Jimmy Swaggart had his problems. Let somebody else worry about why some great preacher fell into this situation. You ought to know. You've been in sin. You've been saved from sin. And you understand sin. And you understand that everybody sins. So don't let that throw you off the track. Be ready to realize that it's everywhere. It's in you. It's that close. So you pray, Lord, help me with my sin and help them with theirs. Then he says, sanctify you wholly. We've been talking about sanctification. We've talked about that for the most part, in my opinion. Most of us, we were saved. I know I was. I'm seeing now that when I was born again, I had an incomplete salvation. God, at the time I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and God became my God, I had all the power because in Hebrews chapter 12, He said unto them He called, He gave the power to be the sons of God. I had the faith of Jesus. I even had the faith that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. When He told the disciples what was expected of them, they said, oh, Jesus, give us more faith. He said, you've got enough faith. We've got it. We're just not using it. At the time of salvation, we all were equipped with everything we need. But it becomes a process. Even almost like a second conversion when we take another flip and get a little closer to God. You know what I'm saying? No, that was meant to be from the word go. But it takes us so long to get in that groove and to get hooked up with Christ. But He says that He wants to sanctify you wholly, Paul says, being stamped with a likeness to Christ. Now the thing I've had to learn, so many people preach what Jesus did and they say, you need to do that. That's right. But I tell you what, I found something else. Not only that, we need to do it like He did. Not just do what He did, but do it the same way He did. Because that has a lot to do with it too. We get in the middle of things and we're doing something like Christ did, but because of our demeanor, because of our attitude, maybe because of our proud look and our piousness, we turn people off. He never did that. The one person on this earth that didn't have to, that was fully qualified to look down his nose at everybody, never looked down his nose at one. Now there's something about sanctification we need to understand. We tend to want to concentrate on what we call the open sins. You know, you've heard them ever since you was a kid, drinking, smoking, dancing, cussing, all gambling, all that kind of stuff. But he wants to sanctify us wholly. Holy, not H-O-L-Y, W-H-O-L-E-Y, L-L-Y, whatever. I'll get it right in a minute. He wants to deal with our subconscious, y'all, the parts that we don't even know. You know, it's always impressed me so that in 1 John, that he says if we will ask forgiveness for the sins that we know about, he'll forgive us of all unrighteousness. You know what that means? That means we're guilty of some unrighteousness we don't even know about. And he takes care of those. And that's what he's talking about here. He wants to sanctify us wholly, all the way through. Infuse us, embed us with Jesus. He doesn't clean up the old man. You don't understand. Dust can't go to heaven. And we're dust. So the thing is so futile for us to try to clean ourselves up, because all we're doing is doing away with some of the open sins. And all of y'all know somebody. You know somebody that wouldn't cuss, they wouldn't drink, they wouldn't gamble, they wouldn't dance, they wouldn't do all these things. They wouldn't even play bingo. And they will blast you until a fly wouldn't light on you and walk off and think they've done all right. Now answer me, which is the most important? Which is the most important? He wants to fix your heart. He wants to go all the way through. And only Jesus can do that. It's like we're a bucket of dust. You've heard this before. And when we're saved, Jesus comes in and starts dipping the dust out and putting himself into us. The only thing can be righteous about me is Jesus Christ himself. I can't. I'm still dust. And when I die, I'll go in the ground as dust. The thing that will go to heaven is Jesus in me. What I have allowed him to indwell me will go to heaven to be with his Father and the rest of you guys. So, I'm wasting my time trying to be Jesus. I can't be Jesus. But I tell you what I can do. When he starts scooping out the dust, I can move over and let him get all he wants. Because you see, the more spiritual I become means that my bucket is being more filled with Jesus and less of this old me. That's what it's all about. He doesn't clean us up. And we've heard that preached. He replaces the old man with a new man. He can't clean up the old man. He replaces that old man with himself. That's the reason we can't do it ourselves. It's Jesus himself that makes us what we are. By putting on the whole armor means let Jesus do it. We see all these scriptures about put on, do this, do that, put on, do this. And we find out, I've learned. I can't do those things. But Jesus can. And my job is to keep him or to allow him to do it and not try to keep him from it. And when you let Jesus do it, you'll have that calm. You'll have that calm. When you catch yourself being uncalm, is there a word like uncalm? Maybe stirred up or whatever. Whatever word you want to use for uncalm, when you see yourself like that, pray. Lord, I need calm right now. I know that regardless of whatever's going on, if I can just get calm, I can be all right. And calm has to do with faith. We've already decided in sermons before, you found out fear and faith can't operate in the same place. What is it? The physics laws of mass, the two things can't occupy the same thing at the same time. Fear and faith can't. You can't have fear and have faith. You got to have one or the other. You remember when the men in the boat, when he was asleep on his pillow, with his head on a pillow in the back of the boat, and those old seasoned sailors said, aren't you concerned that we're going to die, we're in a storm, and he says, "Oh, ye of little faith, why do you fear? Why do you fear, oh ye of little faith?" So when we're scared, we're people of little faith. So what do we pray for? We pray for more faith, or the ability to exercise the faith we have. I'm going to read to you. You don't have to flip there because it'll take time. And I've already got mine hunted down, got a paper clip in it, so I can just take my finger and flip it right over there. But listen to this. David said in Psalms chapter 139 and verse 23, there's a song, and most of you know the words. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I can't remember who it is, but Oswald Chambers quoted a guy that said in his prayer, he said all his life was supposed to be a famous man for the Lord, but I never heard of him. But his prayer was, "Lord, make me as good as you can make a sinner. Clean me up as clean as you can clean up a sinner." That was his prayer. David here is saying, "Lord, search me. Know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts." Now look, y'all. If he comes after me, let me put it this way. If he comes after me and he wants me to know my heart and he tries me, I'm going to fail some. You know that? You might as well look for it now, like I said a while ago. I'm going to fail and I'm going to sin, and you're going to have every right in the world. You know? But hey, I'm going to ask the Lord to forgive me. And you know what? I'm not supposed to sit around with my lips stuck out and mope the rest of the day either, because I sin. 12th chapter of Hebrews says I'm to pick myself up, make my knees quit shaking, lift my slumping shoulders, and go on and be what God wants me to be. You know why? Because he said there's somebody that's limping just like you that's watching you, and if they see you do that, they're liable to go under themselves. I don't even get an opportunity to have a little pity party when I get a mess. I got to get right over it. When God slaps me on the back of my hand, I've got to grab myself up and get back where I'm supposed to be immediately. "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in thy way everlasting." Lord, dig down to the bottom of me. And anything you can find in there you don't like, you throw it in the trash. And I'll allow it. "Preserve blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Preserve you in integrity, godly integrity." That means you're blameless before God. Do you do bad stuff? Yeah. God's not holding it against you. He says then, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit." Now what is a spirit? Well, the modern-day psychologist calls it our subconscious. The spirit is that thing that can communicate with each other's spirit in Christ. It can communicate with God's spirit. It's not the soul. In places in the Bible, spirit and soul are used interchangeably, but there's enough places where they're used separately for us to be able to give a different definition to each one. And the spirit is that thing that connects with God. It's the thing that goes to heaven to be with God when you die. The soul is that part of your body that your emotion and your desires and your will, that's where that is. And you can have a soul without Jesus Christ. But your spirit is the part of you that connects with Jesus. That not only did he ask that you might be sanctified, cleaned up, and in your spirit and in your soul, but your body. There's a neat thing. You know, we've talked all of it. You've heard it, you know, for preachers preaching on smoking for years, you know. Don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Well, look, Jesus said before he died and salvation was a reality that his body was the temple. But then after he died and the Holy Spirit started living in us, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? It's the church where the Holy Spirit lives. Your body is. Have you ever passed down the road and seen a real neat sign, and you thought, man, that'd be pretty if they just cut some bushes out around that big old billboard and repair those pieces of paper and part of the picture that's done torn. That thing looks scruffy. Wonder if those people that paid to have that ad put up there know that that sign looks so bad. You know, he's a good guy, and I think he's a pretty godly guy. But you know, he just does some things. Man, it just turns you off, you know. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we walk up, we're that sign that people see. They get the message. They can still get the message. But it's kind of hard for them sometimes. They won't look at the sign too long if it's an old rugged-looking thing. So our body needs to be taken care of. We need to present ourselves in a way that people would want to hear what we have to say. Do you know what he said when he cleaned the temple out? My temple is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Now the temple is us. Now the temple is you, and you're the house of prayer. You're the place that Jesus lives and works out of. He says, don't go look in the buildings. God's not there. Don't go over here. Don't go over here. The spirit of the kingdom of heaven is within you. We've got God inside of us. We are the temple now. And we need to sweep around the front porch every so often. Don't let trash get in the yard. Don't put an old car up on blocks in the front yard. Spiritually speaking. Openness, honesty, trusting, faith. Go to your own funeral. If a man would come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Go to your own funeral and then start following Christ. And remember what we preached a few weeks ago. Part of being honest and truthful is being yourself. God never wants to take your individuality away from you. Don't bust yourself up trying to conform to what somebody else thinks is what God would have you to be. That's what's got everybody so messed up in so many of our churches. We got people pointing fingers, and the only thing it is you're just not like me. And if you're not like me, then that makes me feel wonder if I'm right. But if you're like me, then that confirms that whatever I am, it's okay. But you see, that don't work. God has created us differently, and he intends for each one of us to be differently. The final prayer that Jesus had in 17th chapter of John before he went to the cross, Lord, I have glorified thee on earth. I have accomplished what you sent me to do. And I've got me with a circle around. But it's our very nature. We try to make everybody conform to everybody else. We want everybody to look like us. We want to look like everybody. God doesn't say that. Doesn't say that at all. Verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Will do what? I wrote that down here too. I'm all the time writing in my Bible. Watch with me. Watch for what? And it was 3-4 years before I understood what was. But when I put that what there, God seems to say, well, that kind of puts a little burden on me. I'll show him one of these days. Well, I got down here, it says, who will also do it? Do what? Like what he said right up there, sanctify you. If you let God, he'll clean you up. He will scoot out the dust out of your bucket. Dust you came from and dust you'll go back. He'll scoop the dust out of your pocket. Just scoop it out and start filling you up with Jesus. And the more Jesus you have, the more like God you will become. If you want to know the Father, look at me, Jesus said. And that's the way he does it. By seeing how much he can get of your old ways that you came into the world with, get out of there and replace them with God's ways through the help of the Holy Spirit. There is, and this is something that you need to think about. There is so little that goes on in the activity of a lot of our churches today that cannot be explained in terms of men's abilities. Think about that a minute. So many times what's going on in our churches could be done with people who are not saved. Somebody's even mentioned, they wonder how many churches will be half full on the morning after Christ comes back and raptures the church. I'm convinced there'll be a lot of them still operating, still have enough folks there to operate. They'll be probably wondering where some of the other folks are, but they'll still be going. Let go and let God. Used to be a bumper sticker like that. I'm not much of a bumper sticker guy, but I like that one. Let go and let God. Because that's the way it works. That is Scripture in a nutshell. If I will allow Him, He will do it. Faithful is He that called you, who also will do it. Do what? Sanctify you and make you more like Christ. Anybody got anything to add to that? Well, let's pray then. Father, deal with the people who are independent. Who are self-gratifying. Who think that we can accomplish everything. Teach us, Lord, that we need to let go of ourselves and let You do what You want to do in us. First, You call us. Because, Lord, without being called and saved, none of us have a chance at anything. We follow and obey and are under the direction of Satan himself. So, Lord, first, call us. And then, Lord, start cleaning us up. And, Lord, give us the understanding not to get in the way. Make us listen to the Holy Spirit that we may not fight You as You sanctify us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.